Good morning. My name's Randy Youngblood. I'm lead pastor. I'm so glad that you have chosen to spend and celebrate Easter with us. What a special weekend. It's something that we've looked forward to, and yet it's also something we celebrate every week, but there's something special about the weekend that is the nearest to the time when it actually occurred. You know, before coming out, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like being in the locker room, and I'm excited to be able to run out the field. But I took some time to just reflect yesterday of all the decisions, all the decision points that were made that resulted in Kim and I coming here. And I wonder, do you ever do that? Have you ever thought about how many decision points there were in your life that resulted in you being here today? And do you see God's hand in any of them? I mean, you change any one of them, and you end up in a different place. Some of the decision points in our lives that some of them we didn't like. As many times as we moved when I was a kid and her in her middle school and high school years, all those played a role in us looking out west and being willing to move out here. And I'm so grateful for every one of them. And yet, as I also reflect, I realize some of the things that people, I think what I have most to offer people, come from my pain and things in my life that I would have changed if I could. But decisions that were made, things that happened, and yet I see that God is able to redeem those. That's why we say every one of us has a past, and that past will either be a source of our shame or it's going to be a testimony to the greatness of God, how God could love someone like me and how he can work through things that we wish wouldn't happen, and yet they become our life's testimony. Every one of those decision points are what we call a crossroads, and crossroads are everywhere. Every decision that you and I make will result in two different destinations. You go this way instead of that way, and eventually the two destinies are miles apart. And yet they're miles apart out there, but there may be one degree of separation or one step apart here. We never know, but each step is going to determine the rest of our lives. Multiple crossroads stand between you and your destiny, between your legacy that's still waiting to be written. Sometimes we think our legacy, our life story is already in the books, and we don't like it. And yet the reality is it's your next decision that could become your story and what you're known for and what's told about you when you're gone. Followers of Jesus face crossroads, and yet many times we ask the question, where's the open door? Do you ever follow God seeking the open doors? Where is God going to open the door? Sometimes I think that gives a wrong impression of how God leads and how life is supposed to be lived. Because the reality is that there is no easy road, or my dad used to say, there's no easy street. But every decision is going to be one that is going to make a difference, but it's often not the easy path, but the difficult one, tough choices. For those of us here that call this church home and are involved here, instead of looking for the easy road or the open door, instead we look for fortified bunkers. We look for unscalable walls. We look for impenetrable fortresses. We look for impossible challenges because we believe that following Jesus is an adventure of a lifetime. And we really want to invest our lives taking back ground because we believe there is a literal heaven and there's a literal hell. Now, you may or may not believe that yet, but yet you're seeking Jesus. And what I'm asking you to do is follow Jesus on the adventure of a lifetime. Because when we follow him, he leads us and he makes more of our lives than we could have asked for or imagined. And we actually take ground back and increase the population of heaven. And every time we do that, we decrease the population of hell. I don't know what it is that you want your life to count for, but I can't think of anything better than that. And regardless of your gifts, God has a plan for you as his workmanship. He's created for you a plan of good works. And you have the opportunity, just like I do each day, every time we stand at that crossroads, which direction to travel. We're going to look at two men today. And our crossroads story could be called the tale of two regrets. Two men that have more in common than we might think. Their names are Judas and Peter. Two men who know what it's like to stand at important crossroads multiple times and step in the wrong direction. Two men who betrayed the man who would give his life for them. Two men who expressed deep remorse for the choices that they made. One sold out, one chickened out. But both were guilty of the same sin of betraying, of denying the one that had called them to follow him. One found mercy, and yet it was available to both men. Let's look at Peter first, Peter's first crossroads. At one point, he said to Jesus very candidly, "We have left everything to follow you." I think he was standing there saying that he's afraid that it was going to be for nothing. Or he was asking, is there going to be a reward? If we continue down this path, are we going to be glad we did? Jesus assured him that no one who has left anything on this earth will be disappointed at what they find in the life to come. But Peter at that point was really asking, am I on the right path? Did I choose correctly? Or is it time to change lanes? Judas, at an important crossroads of his life, some people, well, let me tell you about Judas. He said he went to those people who were trying to trap Jesus, who were trying to ensnare him, and with his own words, use it as a reason to execute him. He went to them and said, what will you give me? What will you give me if I hand him over to you? That question made him one of the bad dudes of history. And if we were to make a list of notorious sinners or notorious sins, that would be at the top or near the top of many lists. Is there? And yet, I want to ask you this question, Judas aside, but it's really square focused on him. Is there any sin? Is there any sin beyond Jesus' ability or his willingness to forgive? Even Judas. Sometimes people ask, did God make Judas do what he did? And I want to say, I don't think Judas was made to do that any more than you or I are made to do some of the things that we do. But I believe that God chose Judas because he knew his heart and he knew the choices he would make, but he knew the moment he called him, he said, come follow me. He knew the outcome of Judas's life. And yet I believe that Judas had a choice. Jesus chose him so that Scripture would be fulfilled. But yet, I believe that every crossroads, Judas had an option. Sometimes, at the crossroads, it's the next step that will end up writing your life story. And here Judas stood at the crossroad between greed and loyalty, wanting to pocket some money, at the same time wrestling with the issues of being loyal to Jesus. So those that he had made the offer to weighed out 30 pieces of silver, 30 silver coins that was the going price for a slave, a common slave in that day. And he started looking for an opportunity to betray him. Peter faced crossroads. Judas faced crossroads. Jesus faced crossroads. On the last Thursday evening, Jesus was with the 12. The 12 were those men that he had invited to come follow him, the men who were his disciples, that group of men who would later become apostles. The difference is a disciple is a follower, an apostle is one sent. You could see them as commissioned on a mission that Jesus would give. And yet here it was on Thursday evening, what was known as the Last Supper. I think it was those 12 and maybe Leonardo da Vinci as he painted them. Can you guys hold still for a moment? I need to paint this. It's going to be famous. But here Jesus, at this evening, feeling at the same time the crossroads between sadness and obedience. And he said these words, one of you will betray me. How that must have broken his heart to know the reality of one of the men that he had called, that he loved, that he had invested in for 3 years, was going to sell him out. At the same time, knowing that he had come with a purpose, a mission, a calling to fulfill. When the disciples heard Jesus say this, they couldn't believe it. They were incredulous. How could that be? And one by one, they would say, surely it's not I, is it? And Peter went beyond that, and he said, even if all these other guys, if they run away on account of you, I never will. I will never do that. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, I'll tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, and the rooster crows every morning, before the rooster crows, you're going to have denied 3 times that you even know me. Peter said, no way, I would die for you. I would never do that. What are the things in your life that you said you'd never do, but you ended up doing? Apostle Paul, same thing, just like us. He said, the very things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. He said, the wretched man that I am, there can become a lot of condemnation in our lives because of that. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I would never do that. So he stood between the crossroads of pride, I would never do that, to good intentions, really desiring to give his life for Jesus. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, referring to Peter's name, original name, before he had renamed him Peter, the rock. When he said, on this rock I will build my church, he said, Simon, Simon. And he gave us a rare glimpse into the spiritual realm when he said, Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat. But I've prayed for you that you'll be strong, and I want you to return and strengthen your brothers. All the disciples were confused, and they were all worried that they would be the one. And yet, one of them was going to be the betrayer. And I imagine the tone of their voices, surely not me, but Judas, wanting to follow suit, said, surely not I. And Jesus said, the betrayer is the one to whom I give the bread after I've dipped it into the wine. And so what we celebrate as communion was actually, and their Passover meal was actually taken by Judas. And so he dipped it in the juice, and he handed it to Judas. And Judas took the bread. Now, people, the others didn't understand what was going on. In a moment, Judas would leave, and they thought he was just being the keeper of the money, was sent out to buy something. They didn't get it. But Judas got it. And when Judas had eaten the bread, look what happened. Satan entered him. Here he was at the crossroads. He was holding the bread, the very representative of the body and the blood of the man he had just taken bribe money to betray. Well, he was now holding it. What would he do? Which path would he take? And it said, when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered him. Are you ever afraid of that happening to you? I want you to see a couple things. First of all, Judas's actions gave Satan access. His actions gave Satan access. And yet you, as a follower of Christ, the Bible says that when you confess Christ as your Lord, that the Holy Spirit is given to you as a down payment guaranteeing your inheritance. And that will prevent Satan from entering in. And yet our actions, though it will not invite possession, demon possession, will invite influence and give Satan strongholds in our lives that we have declared and allowed that need to be broken with repentance and prayer. But when Judas had taken the bread, he was at the crossroads, what would he do? And yet I believe that if Judas had changed directions at this point, Satan would have been denied access. He had an opportunity. It was his actions. He invited the evil presence, and then Jesus said, hurry. Hurry and do what you're going to do. See, everyone has a choice. And once Satan has access, we can become blind to other choices and not see them until it's too late. And so Judas left at once and said, going out into the night, both literal because it was dark and both figurative because he was leaving the presence of God. Why didn't Jesus stop it? Why didn't he prevent it? Why did he choose someone that he knew would betray him? Well, like I said, one was because Scripture needed to be fulfilled. But another way to look at it is this. Why didn't God stop some of the things in your life that you wish he had? Because I just told you how some of the things I wish he had stopped in my life are the ways that people benefit both from my life and my ministry now. The insecurity, the rejection, a lot of those things that the struggle with parenting, those kinds of things. Now God met me in those places, and even though they were caused by things I wish I would have avoided if I could, now they end up being the very thing that becomes the greatest blessing to many. Much of the blessing of having a young staff and providing protection for them and the joy of ministry comes from a lot of the pain Kim and I suffered in the earlier days of our ministry. There isn't any pain that God isn't able to redeem. There isn't any sin beyond his ability to and willingness to forgive. There isn't anything in your life or mine that he won't use for good if we allow him. And including those things that you may be angry with him now for allowing. Why did you have to watch someone suffer and die when you prayed endlessly, unceasingly for them to be healed? Why were you passed over for promotion, ending your career in the military? Why? I don't know why. But I know this, that God makes promises that he and he always keeps them. And one is that he will use all things for good for those who love him and serve his purposes. That's where you and I get to choose. But I also know this. Anything where I've been upset with God, it's been over something where I wanted him to prolong the temporary, where I was earthly minded instead of heavenly minded. And Jesus didn't come to the cross in order to prevent sin. He came to the cross to defeat it. And his desire isn't that we would be able to live here in a state of a bubble around us. But if he never allowed you or me to experience the effects of sin, would we have ever sought him as a savior? Would we ever understand the difference between the presence of God and being outside the presence of God? You may say, I don't know what you believe about hell. I believe it's a real literal place because Jesus taught that it was a real literal place. But you know what makes hell, hell? It's the absence of God. Think about it. Some people say, and you may have said this at times, I want to go to hell because that's where my friends will be. Think about what you're saying. You'll never see your friends. You know why? You know why hell is a dark place? I'm not talking about because your friends won't be there. I'm talking about the people that think they're going to have fun with their friends there. Hell is darkness. Why? Because God is light. Apart from God, there's only darkness. So hell is going to be dark. Hell is going to have fire. Hell is going to be agony. Hell is going to be hatred. Because God is love, God is peace, God is joy. All the qualities of God are going to be withdrawn because the only people there are the devil and his angels. And the people have said to God, I don't want anything to do with you. And even though he's done everything he can to call you to himself, he still will respect your decision to go another path. And if you choose the path, that path, it's going to be one of darkness and agony, but it's going to be your decision. It won't be because God sent you there. Because God has done everything he could in order to have you to have a relationship with him and to be in his presence forever. That's his desire. That's his will. We just finished a series called Confident and Unashamed because the will of God is for you and me to think about meeting him face to face and to be filled with nothing but joy. He wants us to be confident, bold, unashamed to step into his presence because of our confidence in the promises that he makes. And yet it is allowing us to experience the effects of sin in this world that causes us, motivates us to seek him. Jesus faced other crossroads. After that night, when Judas had been dismissed to go do what Judas had taken the bribe money to do, he left from the upper room after dinner and he went out to the garden to pray. He took Peter, James, and John, his inner circle. He said, you guys wait here. You pray here. I'm going to go over here. And when he came back, they were asleep. But when he went to pray, here's what he prayed. He said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup representing the suffering of the cross. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Do you see the crossroads? What were his choices? He said, if possible, I'd rather not suffer. And those are the kinds of choices that you and I make when we're in charge. We avoid suffering. We take the path of least resistance. We seek pleasure. And yet Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. What kind of decision is it that you want to make? Do you want to pursue your own pleasure? You want to prolong the temporary? Or do you want your life to serve the purposes of God and really count? Jesus, the scripture says, was tempted in every way that we have been. Every way common to man. Every type of sin throughout the years means that Jesus was tempted and he made the right choice every time. Thousands of crossroads went into Jesus going to the cross and causing his life to count as a substitute to take the wrath of God for your sin and mine in our places. But those are the choices. Am I going to lead a self-directed life or a God-directed life? Three times he came back to his disciples, his inner circle, found them asleep. The third time he said, Come on, let's get up. My betrayer is near. He could have stopped it. He could have ran. He'd slipped through them several times. Every time he said, my time has not yet come. But now, in the fullness of time, here it was. And it was he faced an important crossroads. His betrayer was Judas, who had taken the 30 pieces of silver as a bribe to deliver Jesus over to them. Judas, who had taken the bread and that was dipped in the wine, consumed it, and left into darkness. And here he's coming back. He's coming back with the mob. Remember, they had no street lights. They had torches and lanterns. And here he comes with those. And they said to him, which one is he? He said, it's the one I kiss. The one I kiss, he's the one you want to arrest. But yet Judas, at any time, he could have gone a different direction. He could have refused. But in order to save face, he continued through and he walked up to Jesus when he could have turned about face and confessed it all and come clean. So he walked up to Jesus and he said, greetings, Rabbi. The hollowness of these words of respect, when it is a source of betrayal, he kissed him on the cheek. And then the others that were with him with swords and lanterns and spears grabbed Jesus and arrested him. The disciples, as Jesus had predicted, had told them, they fled. And yet Peter followed at a distance, right into the high priest's courtyard. He was sitting with the temple police. Peter, who had said, I would give my life for you before I would betray you. Now he has that opportunity. And yet here are his choices. He's following Jesus at a distance, at considerable risk, because they just watched Jesus get arrested, and they were afraid, as we read, continue to read in scriptures, that they would be next, and yet wanting to flee in order to protect their own hide. But while Peter was in the courtyard, and he was actually with the temple police who had just gone and arrested Jesus and delivered him to the high priest for trial. Here he was sitting around a fire warming himself, and one of the high priest's servant girls came, and she saw Peter, and she knew he looked familiar, and she said, you were with that Nazarene Jesus, weren't you? Peter denied it. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. But he stayed around the fire, and pretty soon there were whispers among the crowd, look at him, I think he was one of them, until someone spoke up, this man is one of them. Man, I am not. You're crazy. And then someone else spoke up and said, yes, you are. You are Galilean, and your accent gives you away. Feeling that there was no place to hide and unwilling to take the risk. It says he started to curse and to swear an oath. I don't know this man that you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And Peter turned, and he looked towards Jesus, and whether it was through the window of a house or in the courtyard, their eyes met for that instance. And in that moment, something happens that you and I are very familiar with. We feel, at that moment, we see ourselves through different eyes, and we feel shame. And Peter remembered the words that the Lord had spoken that said, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And he promised, he swore up and down, it could never be him, and it was him. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Why is it, after we buy the temptation, we're able to see so clearly the shame? Because temptation is a spiritual exercise in their spiritual blindness. When Satan has influence, and I'm not saying possession, I'm saying influence, we're blind to the consequences of certain decisions, and we travel the path that we want to travel. And then at that moment, he turns the tables. He breaks every promise he makes. He promised you that no one would ever know, and then everybody found out. He promised you that it would be your secret, and you could enjoy that pleasure. And then all of a sudden, you experience shame. It always happens, eventually. And Peter was no exception, and he went outside, and he wept bitterly. Judas, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse. And yet here he was. He either is going to, what's he going to do with the reality of his sin? I don't know what he expected, but he didn't expect Jesus to be condemned. Maybe he thought he'd pocket a little money on the side. Maybe that's how he operated. And he always watched Jesus slide through, skate through, or perform miracles, and maybe he expected to do it again, and he would pocket some money. No one would ever know. But this time was different. He didn't expect Jesus to be condemned to death, and he was full of remorse for it, and he sought to return the money. Judas, the betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned. He changed his mind, and he sought to bring back the money, maybe now to buy his freedom, and it didn't work. "I have sinned," he declared, "and I have betrayed an innocent man." And the people who had given him the money said, "What do we care? That's your problem." It was his problem. And what do you do? So not knowing what to do, he just chucked the money on the ground and he ran out. But where was he going to run to? You see, at that moment when you feel that shame, there's this voice that says, you need to take responsibility for what you've done. You can't expect somebody else to clean up your messes. You need to pay your debts. Be responsible. On the other hand, you can be forgiven of anything. And that moment, what are you going to believe? Which step are you going to take? Well, he took the path of responsibility, quote unquote, and he went out and he hung himself. Now, before anyone says he deserved it, can I remind you that so did I? One sin makes us a lawbreaker. We're guilty of the whole law. It's kind of like what I said a few weeks ago. When you're caught speeding and then all of a sudden you slow down, it's just because you're going below the speed limit doesn't change the fact that you broke the law. God being holy and righteous, sin cannot be in his presence. Sin must be judged. And you and I are either going to pay for our sin ourselves, or we got to find someone else to pay for it. And the only one that can pay for it is a human being who's lived without sin. Where are you going to find one of those? That's why God came in the form of a man, in order to be a sacrifice for many, the only acceptable substitute, because it is a righteous, holy God that whose wrath must be poured out on sin. All sin must be judged. All sin must be paid. And yet here he comes, living that life, making the right choice at every crossroads so that his death could be a substitute and mercy would be available. And so here is Judas. He chose to pay for his own sin. You know, your final crossroads is going to seal your legacy, whatever it is. Your final crossroads is going to write your story, and that's the story that's going to be told. We just don't ever know when that's going to be. Judas' final crossroads where he chose the path of responsibility, and he chose to pay for his own sin rather than to seek mercy. And the result was he found the graveyard and the path to death. He was chosen over the path to life. What do you do when you're at the lowest point of your life and there's nowhere to go but up, and up doesn't seem to be an option? The truth is, up is always an option. It just doesn't always feel that way. Suicide is what, you know what they say, suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Judas could have chosen a different path. He could have found hope. He could have found mercy. But instead, he chose another path, and that's where his legacy was sealed as the one who betrayed Jesus for 30 stinking coins. It was Mark, I think, who wrote in the Gospels, "What good is it if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? For what can someone give in exchange for his soul?" It's priceless. But here's the good news. The good news is that the tomb was empty. The empty tomb changed everything. Much to the surprise of every disciple, those who were going that day with spices that morning in order to anoint Jesus' body out of appreciation and reverence for what he had meant to them, little did they know that earlier that morning Jesus had slipped out undetected. And in so doing, in rising from the dead, he also gave access to mercy and to be able, which is able to cleanse every one of us from every sin. And in so doing, he will wipe out the failures of thousands of wrong choices just for the asking. See, Judas died before the hope of the resurrection became a reality. Peter's failures, however, were still hanging over his own head. Remember that when Jesus, before Jesus died, his last glimpse was the realization that I had just done what I said I wouldn't do. Peter's failures were still there, and yet here was another crossroads for him. They decided to go, it was post-crucifixion, burial, and even resurrection. Jesus wasn't with them, and they went fishing. They fished all night. Have you ever fished all night? There isn't a lot of fishing here. But those of you that have lived other places, several of you probably have done some fishing. When I lived in central Iowa, and we would go to southern Missouri, Table Rock Lake on the Missouri-Arkansas border. And that lake was so deep and clear, you had to fish at night if you wanted to catch largemouth bass, about anything for that matter. And the largest fish I ever caught was 2 a.m. We were fishing all night, and I was so exhausted, just ready to go in. But then I felt tap, tap. I set the hook and had the catch of a lifetime, 7 pounds, 14 ounces. And I was good for the rest of the night. I was up. My dad, one time, the fish of his lifetime, the biggest fish he ever caught, he hooked in the middle of the night, and his fishing partner, me, was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And before I could wake up and get the net, it was gone. Oh, thank you, Dad, for mercy. So when these guys were coming in after fishing all night, I can imagine what that felt like. There are two things you don't want to encounter. When you fished all night and caught nothing, you don't want to encounter somebody that says, hey, did you catch anything? That is not a welcome question. Because the other thing you don't want is somebody who doesn't know what they're doing to tell you what to do. Hey, why don't you put the net over here? And oh, I don't know what possessed these guys, professional fishermen, to put the net where they knew fish weren't. But this guy on the beach, as they were coming in, he was on the shore. He asked them. They said, no. He said, why don't you try this? They did it. I don't know why they did it. But groggy-eyed and sleepy, just trying not to fall in the boat, I imagine, they started pulling up the net, and it was stuck. It was hooked on something. And then they pull it up together and realize it's not hooked on something. There's fish in that their net. And they looked, who is that guy who knows more about fishing than us? And it was John who said, it's the Lord. Peter's at the crossroads. What was his last memory? The last memory was betraying Jesus and feeling the shame and remorse when their eyes met for that moment. There are two sides to that boat. Peter could have traveled either direction. He could have taken the path of Judas and gone away from Jesus and drowned himself. And there's probably some voice that says, well, you'd be better off just drowning yourself right now than encountering Jesus. Because there's always that voice that says, God can't forgive you. God would never love you. Someone like you, just think about what you did. But Peter didn't listen to that voice. He had spent time with that man, and he had confidence that if he came to him, he would find mercy. So he jumped out of the boat. He didn't wait for the boat to get to shore. He didn't delay. He didn't put it off. He got there as fast as he could, and when he got to the shore, there was Jesus cooking a fish on an open fire. A couple of things. We think God needs us. He didn't need a single fish he gave those guys. He had his own fish. He gave them a catch. And yet here he was cooking a fish before they got to shore. He's God. He can do anything he wants. But the other thing is, where was Peter? Do you remember where Peter was, where he denied Jesus three times? He's around a fire, wasn't he? You think it's a coincidence that Jesus is built a fire on the beach when Peter's coming to meet him? You see, what I know about Jesus is he will meet you and I at our point of shame. Not to shame us, not to condemn us, but to lift us above it. At that lowest point when there's nowhere to go but up and you don't think up is an option, Jesus will meet you there and he will lift you above it. And so here is Peter around a fire, the same kind of fire where he had denied Jesus, and Jesus then asked him three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The third time, Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed your sheep. I'd love to feed your sheep. You kidding? You're going to let me feed your sheep after what I've done and who I've become? I hear it from some of you. You would let me do that in church? Absolutely. Because the next person through that door, right there, belongs as much here as much as anyone else. Because we all stand on equal ground in front of the cross. I've heard so many people say, I can't believe you let me do that in church. Of course. And it was Jesus that said to Peter, Peter, I have something I want you to do. But he didn't stop there. He predicted Peter's death. He said, truly I say to you that when you were younger, you dressed yourselves and where you wanted, and you went where you wanted, but you're going to, when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter had said, Jesus, I would die for you. Now, older, wiser, humbler, Peter was ready to give his life for Jesus, and Jesus said, come follow me. You don't think God can use you? What promises have you made that are now your source of shame? You're at a crossroads. You can choose. You can choose mercy. You can choose to run away from Jesus or run to him, but you get to decide, because your next step may be the step that writes your life story. What do you want it to be? Peter's legacy was established because he chose mercy. It was Peter now, a few weeks later, standing behind the Pentecost. There was a Jewish festival. Jews from all over had come to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and Peter stood up front and center, and instead of being ashamed and denying that he knew Jesus, he shouted it out for everyone to know. He said, I want all of Israel to know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. No longer slinking away and choosing safety. He was not even taking risk. He was putting his life on the line and not caring what would happen to him. What can God do through your life when you don't care what happens to you? When you're more concerned about God getting the glory than you having happiness or anything else, God will amaze you at what he does. And Peter declared, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Messiah. He is the promise, and you killed him. Peter's words being spoken by the Holy Spirit pierced their hearts. And they said, what can we do? Is there any hope for us? And Peter said, let me tell you, you want hope? Let me tell you the hope that I found. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Save yourselves, he pleaded with them, from this crooked generation. There they stood at the crossroads of death and life, and what would they choose? Jesus warned about crossroads. He said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of his angels with him, he said he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as easily and as distinctly as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. You are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal fire was never intended for people. It was intended for the devil and his angels. It became the destiny of all those who reject the presence of God. Enter the narrow gate, Jesus said, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. And how narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Judas chose the path to pay for his own sin. That's his legacy. While Peter, on the other hand, chose the other path, he traveled the path to mercy. He sought and he found forgiveness. At any time, your next step could determine the direction of the rest of your life. One step in the wrong direction can be deadly. One step in the other direction, in the right direction, can bring life. What do we do with the Judas in us? The Judas who would deny Jesus and take us down the path away from God. I just want to say this, that there's no sin beyond Jesus' ability and willingness to forgive. And no matter what your sin, there is mercy for you. Don't listen to those voices that tell you to go this direction when you can go that way. What do we do with the Judas in others? What does it take to be a place of healing where people can come with any and all sin and find healing and mercy? If you tell someone you don't understand in a casual conversation, if you tell someone, I don't understand how anyone could have fill in the blank, you've just declared what sins won't get confessed here. We don't want to be a church where people have to clean themselves up before they come in. We want people to come to Jesus with any and all sin and let Jesus clean us up. And what I say to this is your message, our message to others is no matter what sin, no matter what your sin, mercy is available for you just like it was for me. Your crossroads will determine your legacy. The right road is the road to the cross, because that's the path to mercy.